So if you grab your blue Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, page 1177. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
My name's Johnny. Really good to see you this morning, especially if you're visiting. We're very pleased you've been able to join us. We work our way through books of the Bible, so we're looking at Ephesians at the moment, so it'd be really good if you could turn back to that little letter. Dave read a few verses to us, page 1177, Ephesians chapter 6. But before we work our way through those verses, I'm going to pray for us one more time. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for your great love that we see in him. And we thank you for your rich mercy. We thank you for your glorious grace towards people like us who are so undeserving. And Father, we ask this morning as we think about how to respond to your grace, that you would give us minds that understand and again hearts that would want to trust and obey you, knowing that your way of life is what is good for us and what brings honor to Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. In the first chapter of the Bible, there's a description of God forming and filling the universe. And everything God did was very ordered. He formed day and night and filled day and night with the sun, moon, and stars. He formed the sea and sky and filled them with birds and fish. He formed land, filled it with plants and animals. There was a pattern to God's creation. And when we look at the world around us, we can still see that pattern. There's God's order everywhere. Each day starts with sunrise, ends with sunset. Each year cycles through four seasons. Each plant has a pattern to it. They may look like random branches and leaves, but they're not. The placement of each flower along a stem is perfectly precise. Their patterns are pretty, but they also have a purpose. Their leaves are in an order so that each one gets maximum sun and maximum rain. And God created man and woman. And just as there's order and pattern to plants, there's an order and pattern to people. God lovingly reigned over people. They were under his care. Men and women are equal, but they're different. Adam was the head and Eve was the helper. Adam was to love and lead. Eve was to submit and support. And together they ruled over creation. Every living creature was under their care. So do you see, God created in the beginning an order, a pattern. And it wasn't just pretty, but that pattern had a purpose. God created the world as it is so that people would flourish. But then in Genesis chapter 3, God's order was overthrown. Satan the serpent wanted to rule over Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve wanted to reign over God. They doubted God, they disobeyed God, and his order was overthrown. Do you see, a creature wanted to rule over people. People wanted to reign over God. And as a result, God's beautiful creation was broken. The flourishing turned to floundering. And ever since, there has been a deep divide. A divide between people and God, between men and women, between me and you, between people and God's creation. Genesis chapter 3 describes a tragic start, but the rest of the Bible is a story of triumph. It's about how God rescues rebels. It's about how he will re-establish his order. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 says. Ephesians is the letter we've been reading together this term. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 is the key verse. God's plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has been and still is working to unite what has been divided. And Jesus Christ will lovingly reign over his people. For all who trust and believe in him, who know him as Lord and Savior, we've already been united to him. And we've already been united to each other. God's working to re-establish his order. And here in the second half of this little letter, Paul is exploring what that means in practice in the here and now. What is God's order and pattern for human relationships? Dave said last week we looked at marriage and how husbands are to love and lead and how wives are to support and submit. In fact, last week we saw how Paul quoted from Genesis. It was like Paul was saying, this has always been God's order and pattern for marriage. This is how marriages will flourish. And this morning, here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, we're looking at the order and pattern of two more human relationships. Relationship between parents and children. The relationships between slaves and masters. What is God's order and pattern? How will those relationships flourish? And as we start, it's important to notice that in this whole section, Paul addresses husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, and masters. And when he does that, he addresses each group in turn. Paul doesn't say, husbands, tell your wives to submit to you. He doesn't say, wives, tell your husbands to sacrifice. He doesn't say, fathers, tell your children to obey you. Children, you can tell your fathers, stop exasperating me. That's not Paul's approach here. Paul addresses each group in turn. He doesn't want us to go to work and tell other people what they should do. He doesn't want us to go home and tell other people what they should do. He wants us to think about what we're doing if we fit into either of those, any of those groups. That's why we thought it would be a good idea for the Connect guys to stay in this morning. It's better that you guys hear this message from Paul rather than from your parents. It's better that you hear it now rather than when mum or dad are annoyed or angry. Hey, the Bible tells you you should obey, so obey. That's not necessarily that helpful. So guys in Connect, guys in youth group, the Bible treats you with respect and dignity. Nobody here is more or less important than you. If you listen to the Bible, God himself speaks to you. And that's a privilege. But it's also a responsibility. The way you listen and the way you live is up to you. Your response to God's word this morning is your responsibility. But Paul addresses each group in turn. And so this morning we're going to address each group in turn. Children, fathers, slaves, masters. So firstly, children, verses 1 to 3. In these first few verses, Paul gives children an instruction. And then he gives children an incentive. He tells them what to do, and then he tells them why they should do it. So have another look at verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So children, here's the instruction. Obey your parents. Toddlers should do what their parents say, and so should teenagers. If mum asks a child to clean up the kitchen, even if it's not their turn, they should obey. If dad asks you to clear up the lounge, even if it's not your mess, you should obey. If mum says you can't wear that top, Or dad says, you can't buy those trainers. If your parents say that you can't go to that party or you can't stay out past this time, the Bible says you should obey. In fact, even if your parents are being unfair, even if mum and dad don't understand, the Bible says, obey your parents. God says, obey your parents. It would be wrong not to. In fact, the only time it's right to disobey your parents is if they ask you to disobey Jesus. Do you see that Paul says that in verse 1? He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian child, Jesus is your Savior and Lord. Paul says it's more important to obey Jesus than to obey your parents. If mum or dad ask you to do something that would dishonor him, you can disobey them. You shouldn't obey your parents if they ask you to do something that's illegal or immoral. But otherwise, Paul says, the Bible says, God says, children, obey your parents. And if you're 16, 17, or 18, that's very hard. In fact, if you're a child, that's very hard. And I think Paul knows that. And that's why he follows up his instruction with some incentives. Why should children obey? Well, firstly, if you're a Christian, you should obey your parents because you're in the Lord. You have been bought by Jesus Christ. You belong to him. He has rescued you, and he paid for your rescue with his own blood. You see, Paul isn't saying you should obey your parents because they're more important than you. They're not. Paul isn't saying you should obey your parents because they always know what's best. They don't. Paul is saying, obey your parents because Jesus Christ is asking you to. And Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. That's the first reason you should obey. There's a second reason, though. Children should obey their parents. Why? Because there's blessings. You will be blessed. Have another look at verse 2. Paul quotes the fifth commandment. He says, honor your father and mother. And back in the Old Testament, the Israelite people were given the Ten Commandments. And they were told, honor your father and mother. And they were told back then, do this so that you may live long in the land. The Israelites are on their way to the promised land. And God told them that if they obeyed their parents, they would be blessed. Their crops would be blessed. Their cattle would be blessed. They'd prosper. And now in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul slightly changes the wording. You see, Christians aren't traveling to the promised land of Israel. We're traveling to the promised land of heaven, the place where our blessings are. That's where our blessings have been reserved. That's where one day our blessings will be realized. That's the place where all things will be united under Christ. And when Christians reach the promised land of heaven, God will show us the incomparable riches of his grace. We'll be blessed beyond our wildest dreams. We have that to look forward to. But Paul also says, if you're a child and you obey your parents, God will bless you along the way. If you live in the here and now according to his order and pattern, generally you will flourish. This isn't a guarantee, it's a generalization. It's not that if you obey your parents, God will bless your vegetable patch, your crops will grow, or God will bless your pet cat, your animals will flourish. It's not like that. But Paul is saying, children, if you obey your parents, family life generally will be a much more positive experience for you. Your parents will be able to trust you. You will feel safe and secure. It will go well. You will enjoy family life. So children, obey your parents. Secondly, though, fathers. Fathers, have a look at verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's not that mothers are excluded from this instruction. I'm sure mothers can exasperate their children too. But perhaps it's that fathers can be particularly exasperating. And perhaps Paul wants to remind us fathers of our responsibility. Men, if we've got children, God calls us to love and to lead. According to God's good order and his good pattern, men are the heads of the home. Men, it's our responsibility to love and lead our wives and our children in such a way that they would flourish. So when it comes to being a father, have a look at God's instruction. He gives us a don't and a do. He says, do not exasperate your children, or don't provoke them to anger. Don't goad them to resentment. Don't be too critical. Criticizing our children will discourage them. They'll lose heart, like a horse that's had its spirit broken. You'll be able to see it. Don't be too critical. Don't be too strict either. I read this week that bringing up children is like holding a wet bar of soap. Too loose a grip and they slip out, but too firm a grip and they shoot out. And sometimes, fathers, we're too strict because we want to protect our children. We want to shelter them from society, but that means we smother them with rules. No, you can't do this and you can't do that. No, you can't go there. You can't go then. No, 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 no. And that can be exasperating for children. When our children are young, I'm discovering we need to hold on to them firmly. But as they grow up, I wonder whether we need to learn to loosen our grip a bit. I'm sure that in the coming years with my girls, I'll have to say no to them all the time. But that means in the here and now, I want to say yes to them as much as possible. I want to save the word no for when it's a really big deal. So don't be too strict. Perhaps, fathers, we also need to try and not be too irritable. You know, when you get home from work after a busy day, you're stressed. You've got a lot on your mind. Your toddler comes running to the front door. You just want to get into the house and get your coat and your shoes off. Your toddler's there tugging your trousers. Just a moment, Jimmy, just a moment. They tug again and again and again, and then you explode. It's like a cartoon. Your boss is irritable with you, you're irritable with your children, your child kicks the dog runs down the street and bites the boss. But this vicious cycle, fathers, we need to break that vicious cycle and not be too irritable. Don't be too irritable. Maybe we need to not be, definitely we need to not be inconsistent with our children. Like that horse rider who gives his animal mixed signals. They dig their heels in and they pull the reins at the same time. But for children, inconsistency is a lot worse. That will really exasperate them. We might forget the things that we've said we'll do for them. We might blame the fact that we're too busy or we're too tired. But our children won't forget. We may have a little boy or a little girl who remember our broken promises for years to come. So, fathers, when we say we'll do something, we need to do our best to do it. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And this phrase, bring them up, means to nourish or to nurture. It's amazing. The Bible understands hundreds of years before modern psychology that the early years of a child's life are important. Children are fragile. They need safety and security. They need tender, loving care. It's good for fathers to be affectionate with our children, to hug and kiss our toddlers, to hug and kiss our teenagers. They need it, fathers. Paul also tells us to train our children here, which is about discipline. We've already said that we don't want to be too strict. There's, of course, a difference between a child just being childish and a child being deliberately disobedient. But when they are deliberately disobedient, it's right to discipline. The book of Proverbs famously says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. We don't want to be too strict, but we don't want to be too soft either. It's loving to discipline our children. A controlled, careful, consistent strategy for discipline won't mark a child's body, but it will impact their soul. Discipline drives foolishness out of the child's heart. So Paul says, train our children. He also says, fathers, we need to instruct our children, which is about educating them. And Paul isn't talking about English or maths here. He says, bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Talk to your children about God and his grace. Tell them about his great love and his rich mercy. Fathers, it's our responsibility to make sure that in the home, the Bible is opened and read with our children, whether they're toddlers or teenagers. We need to find a time, morning or evening. We need to find a place around the tea table or on the end of the bed. We need to find a way, fathers, just for a few minutes, perhaps each day, to open the Bible and show them something of who God is and what he's like. Fathers, when we're on our deathbeds, we won't be wishing that we spent more time in the office. We will be wishing that we spent more time with our wives and our children. And we will be wishing that we spent more time bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, that's our responsibility. Thirdly, slaves. Slaves. Now, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. We've already said all people should be treated with dignity and respect. There's no one person who is more important or less important than another. In fact, that's why men like William Wilberforce, as he worked for the abolition of the slave trade, was clearly driven by Christian principles. Likewise, men like Martin Luther King. But in these verses, Paul isn't trying to stir up a social reform. That's not why he's writing. He's writing to Christian slaves because he knows that their lives are a daily struggle. And so he gives them an instruction and then an incentive. He tells them what to do before telling them why to do it. None of us are slaves here this morning, praise God. But for anyone who works at school, for anyone with a job, these verses apply to us too. Just as children are told to obey their parents, slaves are told to obey their earthly masters. Or in other words, employees should do what their employers say. Even if our boss is being unfair, even if they don't understand, the Bible says, obey your earthly masters. Just as obedience is hard for children, obedience was very hard for slaves. We may think that our boss is a slave driver, but they're nothing compared to an ancient slave master. Imagine how hard it would have been to have worked for a slave master who mistreated you, who whipped you or imprisoned you. Some slaves had their teeth knocked out or their eyes gouged out. But Paul says to them, obey your earthly masters. Paul knows that in order for them to put that instruction into practice, they need some incentives. They need to know why they should obey. And perhaps you're here this morning, you think, my boss is a Wally. I need to know why I should obey him. Well, the verses tell us. Paul says, firstly, you should obey if you're a Christian because Jesus is your boss. In each one of these four verses, Paul refers to Jesus. Yes, we're to obey our earthly masters, but we're actually working for a heavenly master. These verses are all about our perspective. Have another look at verse 5. Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. This is all about our perspective. Paul wants to broaden our horizons. If you're a Christian, if you work at school as either a teacher or a student, if you work in a hospital or a garage or a restaurant or in a shop or a factory or an office, if you work on a military base, you're actually serving the Lord. You're working for the one who reigns over heaven and earth, the infinite and eternal Son of God. And this perspective changes the way we think. It changes work. It means that even the mundane becomes meaningful. Cooking and cleaning has real value. Making cups of tea, doing the photocopying has real value. It's as if Jesus is your honored guest. If you're cooking and cleaning at home, imagine that he's the one you're preparing the food for. He's coming to eat your meal with you. Jesus cares about our work. God created us to rule over his creation. That was his good order and pattern. And in some small way, whatever it is we're doing, our work is still part of that. Whether we're studying science or fixing arms or cars or meals or selling something, we're not just serving an earthly master. And even if they don't recognize or appreciate our work, we have a heavenly master who sees all that we do. Paul says, having this perspective, knowing that Jesus is your boss, will change the way you work. You'll work with respect and fear, with sincerity. You won't just work when people are watching you, but even when they're not, you'll work wholeheartedly. If you're a Christian, Jesus served you by dying for you. And we will want to respond to that by serving him, by living for him in our workplaces. Jesus is our boss. But there's another reason why we should obey our earthly masters. Jesus is our boss, and Jesus gives out a bonus. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. You see, whether we're slave or free, on a high salary or a minimum wage, whatever our company position or social status, Jesus will reward good works done for him. It will be part of his incomparable rich grace. Paul says there are going to be bonuses in heaven. Bigger and better bonuses than anything you can get here on earth. Bonuses really worth working hard for. So slaves, obey your earthly masters. Children, fathers, slaves, fourthly and most briefly, masters. Have a look at verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. When Paul says that masters are to treat their slaves in the same way, he isn't saying that they shouldn't take a lead. Obviously, leadership is important. Leadership is important in the home for fathers and husbands. Leadership is important in the workplace for masters. Jesus Christ was a leader of men. But what Paul means here is that masters should treat their slaves in the same way that slaves should treat them, with respect, with fear, with sincerity. And that was countercultural for masters back then, and it's countercultural for managers in the here and now. But to Christians, Paul says, treat your slaves in the same way that you want to be treated. And again, he gives us reasons why. They're the same two reasons, in fact. He says, Jesus is your boss too. You're accountable to the same Lord. Don't mistreat the people who work for you or under you. He says, remember, there's going to be a bonus. But with Jesus, there's no favoritism. Don't think that when it comes to your heavenly bonus, he'll be swayed by a university degree. He's not going to be swayed by a company car or an expensive suit. God is not affected by our middle class privileges. God gave them to us anyway. If we're used to preferential treatment here on earth, We need to know that it won't be like that in heaven. Chief executive officers and street sweepers will stand side by side. Jesus will reward each one for whatever good they've done. And if you're a bad CEO or a bad director or a bad senior manager, Jesus will not reward you for that. He is the one who reigns over heaven and earth. He is the infinite and eternal Son of God. Jesus is the one who came not to be served, but to serve. And he says to all Christians, follow in his footsteps. Children, fathers, slaves and masters, follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now this passage is very practical. We've barely scratched the surface. All about God's order and pattern for relationships. This is the best way to live at home and at work. It's for our flourishing. But for some people here, perhaps as you think about your family life or your work, it's painful. Maybe you're aware that you're not flourishing. Perhaps you are floundering. If you're a single mum or a divorced man or unemployed, perhaps you read this sort of passage and you long that this had been the way your life had worked out, that you would experience and enjoy this sort of family or this sort of work. But as we finish, we need to remember that this passage isn't describing the end. This isn't the final goal. Ephesians chapter 6 is only a foretaste of the future. We're traveling towards the promised land of heaven. That's the place where God will wipe every tear-stained eye. That's where his children will live under his care, our perfect heavenly Father. He will love and lead us perfectly. That new creation is the place where we'll work under him, where we'll care for his creation. That's when all things in heaven and on earth will be united. Christ will lovingly reign over us forever. That's when we will really enjoy God's good order and pattern. That's where we're headed.